Morning is from Isaiah, and the lection as told in the lectionary is Isaiah 1:1, and then skip to 10 and 10 through 20, but we're going to read Isaiah 1:1 through 20, and I'll be reading from the Message. The vision that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw regarding Judah and Jerusalem during the time of the kings of Judah, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Heaven and earth, you're the jury. Listen to God's case. I had children and raised them well, and they turned on me. The ox knows who's the boss. The mule knows the hand that feeds him, but not Israel. My people don't know up from down. Shame, misguided God dropouts, staggering under their guilt baggage, gang of miscreants, band of vandals. My people have walked out on me, their God, turned their backs on the Holy One of Israel, walked off and never looked back. Why bother even trying to do anything with you when you just keep your bullheaded ways? You keep beating your heads against brick walls. Everything within you protests against you, from the bottom of your feet to the top of your head. Nothing's working right. Wounds and bruises and running sores, untended, unwashed, unbandaged. Your country is laid waste. Your cities burned down. Your land is destroyed while you watch, reduced to rubble by barbarians. Daughter Zion is deserted, like a tumble-down shack on a dead-end street, like a tarper shanty on the wrong side of the tracks, like a sinking ship abandoned by the rats. If God of the angel armies hadn't left a few survivors, we'd be as desolate as Sodom, doomed just like Gomorrah. Listen to my message, you Sodom-schooled leaders. Receive God's revelation, you Gomorrah-schooled people. Why this frenzy of sacrifices? God's asking. Don't you think I've had my fill of burnt sacrifices, rams, and plump grain-fed calves? Don't you think I've had my fill of blood from bulls, lambs, and goats? When you come before me, whoever gave you the idea of acting like this, running here and there, doing this and that, all this sheer commotion in the place provided for worship? Quit your worship charades. I can't stand your trivial religious games. Monthly conferences, weekly Sabbath, special meetings, 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 meetings. I can't stand one more. We'll pause here to say it's committee meetings after church. Meetings for this, meetings for that, I hate them. You've worn me out. I'm sick of your religion, 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 while you go right on sinning. When you put your next prayer performance on, I'll be looking the other way. No matter how long or loud or often you pray, I will not be listening. And do you know why? Because you've been tearing people to pieces. Your hands are bloody. Go home and wash up. Clean up your act. Sweep your lives clean of your evil doings so I don't have to look at them any longer. Say no to wrong. Learn to do good. Work for justice. Rescue the oppressed. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. Come, sit down. Let's argue this out. This is God's message. If your sins are blood red, they'll be snow white. If they're red like crimson, they'll be like wool. If you'll willingly obey, you'll feast like kings. But if you're willful and stubborn, you'll die like dogs. That's right. God says so. These are our sacred stories. Terrible things are happening outside. At any time of night and day, poor, helpless people are being dragged out of their homes. Families are torn apart. Men, women, and children are separated. Children come home from school to find their parents have disappeared. Anne Frank wrote those words on January 13, 1943. They could have been written today. This week, a raid in Mississippi on the first day of school when hundreds of children returned home from new teachers and new lockers and school supply lists. They returned home to find no one waiting for them, to having no idea where their parents had been taken. Other children were separated from their parents at our borders, and other children have been separated from their parents by bullets from assault-style rifles no longer banned in our country. Our hearts are broken. Our hearts are broken. And as people of God, we cannot shut our eyes. We cannot turn away. We must hold each other and gather and offer what comfort we can, and we must strengthen our determination. We must know ourselves and each other as beloved, and in turn know our neighbors as beloved. We must work for humanity and dignity for every beloved child of God, every person. We must counter the violence, white supremacy, racism, and xenophobia so prevalent in our culture. We must. Hear again these words from Isaiah. Listen to my message, you Sodom-schooled leaders. Receive God's revelation, you Gomorrah-schooled people. Why this frenzy of sacrifices? Quit your worship charades. I can't stand your trivial religious games. Monthly conferences, weekly Sabbaths, special meetings, 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 meetings. I can't stand one more. Meetings for this, meetings for that, I hate them. You've worn me out. I'm sick of your religion. Religion, religion, while you go on sinning. When you put on your next prayer performance, I'll be looking the other way. No matter how long or loud or often you pray, I won't be listening. And do you know why? Because you've been tearing people to pieces and your hands are bloody. Surely that would be enough for a proclamation. Why would I want to defy those lectionary creators of old yet again and read the verses that were left out, the verses that come before these verses? But the lection leaves out the reason Sodom and Gomorrah are put in. And the left out verses, the people use Sodom and Gomorrah as collective consolation. They say, yes, we've been beating our heads against brick walls and nothing's working right, but we're still here. We're not obliterated. Our country is weighed laced. Our cities are burned down. Our land is destroyed, but life still exists. We're here. We may be like a tumble down shack on a dead end street, like a sinking ship abandoned by the rats, but we're survivors. We're not desolate like Sodom. We're not doomed like Gomorrah. At least we're not like them. But with verse 10, the prophet, poet cuts through this rationalizing self-assurance and forces the people to reckon with the seriousness of their injustice, their lack of hospitality. Isaiah shouts, "You can stop consoling yourselves. You are Sodom. You are Gomorrah." And the prophets make clear the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. Ezekiel says, "This was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and the needy." Amos warns that Israel will be overthrown just like Sodom and Gomorrah because the poor are oppressed and the needy are crushed. And in Isaiah, in just a few chapters, Isaiah will say the people of Jerusalem and Judah proclaim their sin like Sodom. And what is their charge? Your hands are full of blood. The spoil of the poor is in your house, grinding the face of the poor. Even Zephaniah uses this story as he notes that Moab will be like Sodom and the Amorites like Gomorrah, for these have filled houses with violence and fraud. Jesus mentions Sodom and Gomorrah, but he's concerned about judgment upon cities that do not offer hospitality to those traveling the countryside preaching and teaching. Exploitation, a lack of hospitality, mistreatment of the poor, these are the cause of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so Isaiah tells the people, quit it with your miserable comfort. You're going about your lives and your rituals as though nothing is wrong. You're posting and hashtagging thoughts and prayers while violence and desperation reign. Quit your worship charades. I can't stand your trivial religious games. The first half of Isaiah, most biblical scholars agree, was written in the 8th century before the exile. Assyria ruled much of the Middle East, and violence and the threat of violence were part of everyday life. So too, for many of those living in Judah, was affluence. Isaiah confronts a people with access to substantial resources, but the people are not using those resources to correct systemic injustice. Instead, they cherish the appearance of righteousness over the reality. Worship has become for them a self-deception that reinforces what the people want to believe. It requires nothing. You're going through the motions of sacrifice, Isaiah says, while your hands are covered not in the blood of your sacrifices, but in the blood of your poor and oppressed neighbors. No amount of prayer will dispose God to ignore the evidence of systemic violence, injustice, and oppression. Your worship props up the status quo. Your display of virtue masks collusion in systemic violence and injustice. You've been tearing people to pieces, and your hands are bloody. Go home, wash up, clean up your act, sweep your lives clean of your evil doings. Say no to wrong, learn to do good, work for justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Isaiah tells the people, confront powerful perpetrators of systemic violence. Enact justice for children. Advocate for women whose social and economic status makes them vulnerable to poverty and abuse. Learn to do good. Work for justice. Rescue the oppressed. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. And until you do, no matter how long or loud or often you pray, God will not be listening. God is not listening to thoughts and prayers while those who offer them do nothing to address injustice, violence, and oppression. Let's be clear. This is not an indictment of worship, not a rejection of prayer or ritual or even meetings. Instead, this is a call to practice what we preach, to live what we pray, to make observance of justice as much a ritual as singing the doxology. Authentic worship combined with justice, this is what God desires. Worship is important. I need this time each Sunday and the times of worship throughout my week. I need to be with you. I need to be in this beautiful space. I need the sacred togetherness of teaching and learning and singing and silence. Worship is a time of renewal, of commitment, of comfort, of challenge, of justice, of love. I keep coming back, especially this week, to the worship service in Beloved by Toni Morrison. When the warm weather came, baby Suggs, Holy, followed by every black man, woman, and child who could make it through, took her great heart to the clearing. In the heat of every Saturday afternoon, she sat in the clearing while the people waited among the trees. After situating herself on a huge, flat-sided rock, baby Suggs bowed her head and prayed silently. The company watched her from the trees. They knew she was ready when she put her stick down. And then she shouted, "Let the children come!" And they ran from the trees toward her. "Let your mothers hear you laugh," she told them, and the woods rang. The adults looked on and could not help smiling. "Then, let the grown men come," she shouted. They stepped out, one by one, from among the ringing trees. "Let your wives and your children see you dance," she told them. And ground life shuddered under their feet. Finally, she called the women to her. "Cry," she told them. "For the living and the dead, just cry." And without covering their eyes, the women let loose. It started that way. Laughing children, dancing men, crying women, and then it got all mixed up. Women stopped crying and danced. Men sat down and cried. Children danced, women laughed, children cried until exhausted and riven, all and each lay about the clearing, damp and gasping for breath. And in the silence that followed, baby Suggs Holy offered up her great big heart. She didn't tell them to clean up their lives and go and sin no more. She didn't tell them that they were blessed of the earth, inheriting meek or its glory-bound pure. She told them that the only grace they could have was the grace they could imagine, that if they could not see it, they would not have it. "Here," she said, "here in this place, we flesh, flesh that weeps, laughs, flesh that dances on bare feet and the grass, love it. Love it hard." There is too much work before us to begin from anything other than love. We must love and love hard. Surely love is part of authentic worship. Surely it inspires us. Love is what will sustain us for the work to end racism, the work for gun safety, the work for our brothers and sisters being deported away from their families, our work for the earth, our work for equality and justice for all people, of every religion, of every race, of every sexual orientation, all of us. And so we gather and we worship and we attend meetings. And we pray, and we live our prayers, and we work for justice, and we march for change, and we sign our names, and we do the work that's ours to do. We work, and we love. We enact rituals of love every day. We laugh and we dance and we cry and we come together and we offer ourselves and each other our great big hearts and we imagine grace and peace and justice, and we live into our imaginations. We love, and we love, and we love. Amen.